verses 1 to 14. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants, and he said, 'Tell those who have been invited, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. And then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came to see the guests, he noticed there a man who was not wearing wedding clothes. And he asked, 'How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?' The man was speechless. And then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot, throw him outside into darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" And then, secondly, Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13. "At that time," at what time, right? Well, Jesus has just, all through chapter 24 of Matthew, has been talking about the signs of his coming. His disciples asked him, "What will be the signs of your coming?" And Jesus has spent all of chapter 24 talking about the signs of his coming. So when he says "at that time," he means at this time, right? At the time of his coming, as his coming draws near. "At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins." Read bridesmaids, right? 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both you and us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil, buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the banquet, the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he said, "Truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." So I did 2 weddings this summer, or one this summer, one this fall. And at one of the weddings, I was asked by one of the people in the wedding party, "How many weddings have you done?" And I told them I haven't kept count, but at least 50 weddings over the last 30 31 and a half years of pastoral ministry. At least 50 weddings. And, you know, I've done a wide range of weddings. I've done small weddings where there's three or four people there. I guess there has to be at least four people. Need two people and two witnesses. Small weddings where there's been like four people, and I've done, you know, big weddings. I've done quick weddings. I've done long weddings. I have done weddings where a dog was the ring bearer. I've done a lot of different kinds of weddings. But in 50 weddings, with all of the variety of people that I served and people that I helped with their important day, the actual wedding ceremony was almost identical. I mean, some tweaks here and there, some changes here and there, but basically the same wedding ceremony. You know, if I know the people more, I would talk more about, it would be a little more personal. I've done weddings where I met the people, you know, just before the wedding, and pretty hard to be personal, but you just, you do the ceremony. But basically, they've been the same. When we talk about a wedding in our culture, we all know what we're talking about. If you've been to a wedding, you know, the bride is walked down the aisle by somebody, generally. She's handed off to her groom. They approach the pastor. I do. Right? There's some vows that are spoken. There's rings exchanged. It's the same thing, right? And that is true also of a first century Galilean wedding, only what they did was very different than what we do. So I want to walk you through the process a little bit, because I think it will help us understand when Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a wedding, what he's talking about. So oftentimes the arrangements in that culture, in that day, arrangements were made early in young people's lives, maybe even as children, by parents, right? The brides and grooms were chosen for their kids because, every papa, every father thinks there's no guy good enough for his little girl, right? And wants the, just a fantastic woman for his son, right? So in that culture, I know it's weird to us, but they would make arrangements early on. But then as they grew older and came to the age of marrying age, the groom would leave his father's home, travel to the bride's home, and he would bring some stuff with him to purchase his bride. Now, don't get too upset, right? Because it wasn't like slavery, but she was an honored, cherished, she was worth everything, right? She had high value to the father, to the family. And so he would bring an agreed upon price. would be camels and, you know, oftentimes, right? It would be all that stuff. And bring this stuff to the bride's father, and he would inspect the stuff and say, yes, you know, I agree with this. The groom would also bring a gift, a dowry for the bride. This is like an engagement ring, but potentially much more expensive, right? Would bring a dowry of gifts for the bride, money, of special things. And the groom and the bride would be brought together in a special ceremony. This is not the wedding, but it's even more important than the wedding in some ways. They would be brought together in a special ceremony called the betrothal. And they would stand under a canopy where the groom would take a cup of wine and offer it to his bride. So before you think that, you know, women were just passed around like possessions, it was totally understood in that culture that this was the moment when the bride had every right to refuse the cup. Every right to refuse the cup. He would pass her a cup of wine, and if she drank from it, she was saying yes. Right? This was like the guy with the ring kneeling before her. If she takes the cup and drinks from it, she's saying yes. She would pass it back to him. He would drink from it. They are betrothed. Now, this is way more serious than engaged. Because in that moment, from that moment forward, they are legally married. It's done. They are legally married. But they don't consummate the marriage. They don't come together and live together for another year. But they are in every way fully legally married. The groom has given a dowry, a deposit of, you know, saying that he will take care of her. They've come into a marriage covenant in that moment under this canopy that, by the way, represents the glory of God over them. Okay? From that moment forward, the groom takes a veil and puts it over her face. From that moment forward, she will wear a veil in public at all times until the day of their marriage, their wedding day. And this veil will speak of her purity. She has been sanctified for her husband. It's the language they use. She has been sanctified. She's been set apart for her husband. She is his, and he is hers, right? She is sanctified for her husband. And so the veil says to all other men, I'm not available, right? I am betrothed. I am legally bound to someone. The betrothal process, if we give some thought to it, right? Jesus left the home of the Father and traveled to earth, to the home of his prospective bride, to purchase her for a price, his blood. His bride has joyfully consented and Communion is symbolic of this, that we say yes to Jesus. He has given us his dowry, his Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Right? He's given us his dowry, the Spirit of God in our lives. The betrothal, which is called, so for the next year, the groom then would go back to his father's house to prepare a home for his bride. And the bride would spend the next year, often these brides, these people were poor, right? She would be looking everywhere, scrounging everywhere, trying to find every bit of colorful cloth so that she, along with her family, could make her wedding dress. And she would spend the next year scrounging, trying to prepare herself for the day of the wedding. And the groom would be in the father's house preparing a home for the bride. Everybody knew when the year was up, but as a part of the fun, the tradition of a first century Galilean Jewish wedding, the exact time was a surprise. And so, you know, if you can imagine, like in our culture, that just wouldn't work, right? Like, we're going to get married, we'll tell you the day of, right? There's no like save the date, right? But it's like, well, it's going to be around, you know, maybe this weekend sometime, right? So, but it was a surprise. And the bride didn't know when it was. The families didn't know when it was. The son didn't even know when it was, but only the father knew. It was the father of the groom's responsibility to announce the moment when the son was to go get his bride. It was often in the middle of the night. It was part of the fun of it. Was part of the party of it. And so as it led up to a year is up, the bridesmaids would stay over at the bride's house. They'd sleep over, and the bride, every night when it came up to a year, she would go to sleep in her wedding dress because she knew that at any moment she could get called out to her wedding. And the groomsmen would stay at the groom's house, right? And so they're all laying on the floor. And so one of those nights, in the middle of the night, the father comes in with a torch, and he steps around the bodies laying on the floor. And he wakes, stirs the son, and the son's like, wake up, son. Right? Wake up, son. Oh, what? What, dad? What? Go get your bride. Right? And he would jump up. They would take a trumpet, a shofar, and blow the shofar. And everyone, that was to wake up everybody in town. I mean, the bride's just on the other side of town, right? They're blowing the shofar, and they're shouting, and they're making noise, and the whole town starts to stir. The whole town starts to wake up. And the groomsmen start to dance, and they start to, you know, they gather what they need to gather, and they begin a procession parading through the town from the father, the home of the father of the groom, to the home of the father of the bride. And as they dance and process through town, more and more people join in the parade. I mean, Weddings were an entire community thing, right? People would join in the parade. And as they progressed towards the home of the father of the bride, there would be a shout, "The groom has come!" And the bridesmaids would come out of the house with the bride, and they would take, and the groom's crew would come, and they would bring with them a chair on poles. They would set the chair down. The bride would be put in the chair. She'd be lifted up and carried to the home of the father of the groom. The bride and the groom would go consummate the wedding, consummate the marriage, and there would the doors, the gate of the compound would be locked, the people would be there that had been invited, and there would be a 7-day party, 7-day feast, celebrating, reveling, enjoying, you know, celebrating the couples, you know, coming together. And then as when the bride comes out at the end of the 7 days, she is now a married woman. She can take off her veil in public, and she is the bride. She is the wife. All right? Churches, Jesus, when he left, John chapter 14, "I go to prepare a place, go to prepare a dwelling place. I will come and get you and take you to be where I am." Right? We're told that when he comes to get his bride, that he will be announced with a trumpet and with the shout of the archangel, right? The groom is here. And the bride will be lifted up and taken to the Father's house. If you believe in pre-trib rapture, taken to the Father's house where we will be for 7 years, celebrating. Right? The wedding supper of the Lamb, celebrating with Jesus. So, what do we take from this? Accept the invitation. What qualifies you? If the kingdom is like a wedding, what qualifies us to be in the kingdom? What qualifies us to join in the wedding feast? Right? What qualifies us? Simply accept the invitation. Right? The king had sent out an invitation, and the people that were expected to come, the upstanding citizens of town that he expected would want to celebrate with him the wedding of his son, said no thanks. And so the king sent his servants into the town and said, "Find anyone you can. Invite them into the wedding feast." Notice it says the bad and the good. Isn't that interesting? Right? The bad and the good. This isn't about, you know, we said this a couple weeks ago. This isn't about good people to go to heaven and bad people go to hell. right? This is about those who accept the invitation of the Father to come to Christ, to come and be a part of his bride. Those that accept the invitation are welcomed. But you have to RSVP, right? You have to respond. You have to say yes. It says the ones that had been invited said no thanks, and they went off to their field and their business. They had more important things to do, right? In Luke's version of this story, he actually says they made excuses. I've just bought a field. I just bought a yoke of oxen, and I want to try them out. I just got married. They had other priorities, other distractions. So they weren't interested in being a part of the wedding, the kingdom. So we have to accept the invitation. The kingdom is a party. Everybody say woohoo. That was lame. Wow. Let's try that again. Everybody say woohoo. Right? Being part of the kingdom of Jesus is no boring, lame meeting of the stuck-up, cranky committee. Right? But it's a celebration of the joining of heaven and earth, the greatest moment in history. Greatest moment that could be imagined. The joining of heaven and earth. Death and evil will be overthrown, and King Jesus will have every enemy put under his feet. There will be no more sorrow or weeping or parting or death, only righteousness, peace, and joy. Right? And so the kingdom of heaven is amazing. And hopefully you find that his kingdom is amazing here on this side. You know, as we're in our year of preparation, the kingdom of heaven is a party. If it's a drudgery, then maybe you're doing it wrong, right? But we are invited to God's party. Wedding crashers are not welcome. You know, it's not hard to get an invitation. They went out and looked everywhere and invited everyone they could find. So how did this guy end up in the wedding without wedding clothes? How did he end up not belonging there, right? Especially the wealthier husbands of the groom would hand out white robes to all of the attenders of the wedding, and they were gifts that were, they could keep them. They were gifts. It was an act of generosity, but it was also a celebration of the purity of the bride and the groom and of their coming together. And here's this guy that obviously he had not gone through the right channels. Obviously he had not, you know, gotten his robe, and he's in the wedding party. He's in the celebration, the feast, and he doesn't have the clothes on. And this is a picture of those who try to get into the kingdom by other ways than Jesus, right? Trying to earn their way in, trying to, you know, there's not other paths to the wedding feast. It's only through Jesus. And then be prepared. The parable of the virgins. Just take a couple moments with this, but it's interesting that Jesus says they were all 10 of these attendants were virgins, right? They were all, he's not talking about Christians and non-Christians, but he's talking about people who think they're in, right? They all claim to be part of the wedding party. But some of them had prepared themselves. They had oil, right? Oil represents the Holy Spirit. All through Scripture represents the presence of God, especially in the descriptions of the temple and the tabernacle. If you remember, the priests were told that they were to never let the lamps go empty and never let the light go out in the temple. But it was their job to continually fill the lamps and trim the wicks and keep the fire going. It's important that we tend, folks, to the condition of our hearts and keep the fire lit in our hearts. Paul tells us in Ephesians 5:18 to keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. And these foolish virgins did not have themselves ready. They were sloppy and careless. When the shofar sounded, the call came, "The bridegroom has come." They were scrambling to find oil and to get ready for his arrival. When the trumpet sounds and the voice of the archangel shouts, "The bridegroom is here," it will be too late to prepare ourselves then. So the invitation is that the bridegroom is coming. And we are to live ready. Amen? To live ready. I'm going to ask the worship team to come, and I'm going to ask you to stand. What have we learned in the last 6 weeks about the kingdom of heaven? What have we learned in the last 6 weeks about the kingdom of heaven? We've learned that the good news that Jesus is King is the gospel. That's the good news. Jesus is King. We've learned that the gospel message will not be received by everyone, but those who truly embrace it. Think of the parable of the sower and the seed. Those who truly embrace it will produce much kingdom fruit. The kingdom is not this kingdom. This kingdom is not like other kingdoms. It is humble yet powerful. It doesn't force itself like the kings of this world on others, but works quietly to bring transformation. Like a little seed, it has the power to, as we said, to organize reality. A little thing that can take dirt and sunshine and make it into a mighty tree. We learned that the kingdom is everywhere. The kingdom of God is all around us. Jesus said, you can't say, "Oh, it's there. It's over there at 150 Basin Street. Some other building." The kingdom is here or there, but the kingdom is everywhere. Everywhere the people of God are, that's where the, everywhere Jesus is King is where the kingdom is, right? Like yeast or leaven, the kingdom is contagious and its influence will spread through a life through a family, through a community. The kingdom has a culture of grace and love and mercy, as we learned last week. And those who are truly kingdom people will be like their king and forgive and love even though it costs them. And the kingdom is like a wedding. It's a celebration of heaven's victory over sin and evil and darkness and death. And the king is coming, and those who are wise prepare for his coming. We're going to take a few moments. Jesus taught us to pray. Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're going to pray this song together. Our Father in heaven,
our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come quickly, your will
Father. Oh, Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Jesus is real, amen. His kingdom come. I'm just wondering this morning if we could bow our heads, close our eyes for a moment. Do you know Jesus? Do you have that relationship with Him? I want you to know that God is real. And He wants to have that walk with you. He wants to come into your life and He wants to make a difference. Fill with you with joy, with peace, with love. He wants to take away that loneliness. He wants that walk with you. If you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, never been born again, never have come into relationship, and you would like to do that this morning, could you raise your hand up high? I want to pray with you and for you. If that's you today, or maybe you need to come back to Jesus, would you raise your hand now just to indicate that you would like prayer? Anyone in the house today? Open the altar for anyone who would like to come to wait upon the Lord. Maybe you like, you feel that you need healing. Maybe you just need someone to pray for you. The altars are now open. We would ask you if you would like to fellowship that you would head to the foyer. But we'd like to remind you that there will be a town meeting following the service. 15 minutes. We'll reconvene here in 15 minutes. God bless you if you have to go home at this time. We hope to see you real soon again. God bless you. But the altars are now open for anyone who would like to come. Wait upon the Lord.